But the Lord wouldn't let me. He had something else he wanted me to preach. But I want to be preaching on the cross. The Lord has brought this to my attention that, we hear about the cross, and there's not enough of preaching on the cross, and we just take it so casually about the cross of Calvary. So familiar to us. And it don't move us anymore like it should move us. And the Lord, as I was thinking about this, the Lord just kind of showed me a few things that I'd like to share with you in these verses of scriptures. And you know about Golgotha Hill. There was a crowd there. There was a cry from that hill, but also there's some crowns. So I'd like for you to be in prayer with me as we look at these verses on what Christ Jesus done for us. And any time that we hear these songs, that old rugged cross, it seemed like it just don't move us. The words don't move us like it should anymore. It seemed like our whole country and our church is getting so familiar with it, it just don't move us. And I really believe it should move us. I believe any time that we hear a song sung, Kneel at the Cross, that they always sing in choir as I come in. And the old rugged cross, and any time that we hear songs about the cross, really, I really think it should move our heart. If it don't move our heart, I think there's something wrong with me. I think there's something wrong with us when it just don't move us so many times. But what the Lord showed me about the cross, and have you ever been to the cross? Have y'all ever been to the cross? You ever been to Mount Calvary? I was reading where a tour guide was taking a group of people over in the Holy Land in Israel, and they was visiting Mount Calvary, Gordon's Hill, they call it. And as they got out of the bus, and the tour guide says, has any of you ever been here before? And one man lifted his hand up. He said, I have. And he said, when have you been there? He said, 2,000 years ago. Well, as I preached this morning, you died when Christ died 2,000 years ago, and I've been to that place. I've been to the cross of Calvary. Now, when I got saved, I was reading, I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, still don't know very much about the Bible. I was reading in Matthew what they'd done to my Savior. And I was just an old lost person, as we all was lost at one time, amen? I mean, every one of us. And I was reading what they'd done to my Savior Jesus, and I couldn't find any reason why they would do that to him. But the Bible, we know, is silent of what really went on the time of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. It don't tell us about driving the nails in his hands, you know. It don't tell us the bloody scene of him being beat. If he was your own son, he was beat so bad that you wouldn't even recognize your own son. That's what the Bible says. Now, I went to that movie, Passion of Christ, and I guess by this time everybody have remember that. And they just kept on beating Jesus and just beating him. And they just kept beating him and they just kept beating him. And they just kept beating him. And they just kept beating him. That stick in your mind, if y'all see that, they just kept beating him. And they just kept beating him. And the blood was everywhere, and they just kept beating him. But I don't think that was nothing really compared to what really actually happened to my Savior. And I know, and I'm getting ahead of my sermon. It might be a short sermon tonight, but I know whenever it come time for Jesus Christ, it says, now's my time. His 3.5 ministry, you know, he says, my time is not yet. Then it come time, he says, now my time is at hand. And you know, the Jews, chief priest and the Jews, they went to get Jesus Christ. And, you know, Peter, he pulled out the sword and cut off the high priest's ear, you know, to come get him. And they accused him of a lot of different things. They brought him to Pilate, you know, and told all type of lies upon Jesus Christ. He didn't say anything, try to defend it. And then, you know, whenever they turned him over to the soldiers after his trial, his mockery trial, and they turned him over to the soldiers. And then, you know, they said that they mocked him. They they took off his clothes and put an old robe on him, king's old purple robe on Jesus Christ. Put a stick in his hand, mocked and made fun of Jesus. And then you know what they done? They took it and they slapped his face, the Bible says. They spit in his face. Then it said they made a crown of thorns. Now, I don't think it was a crown of thorns like we see the little briars that we see today. I believe it was long, hard thorns, according to what I've read in the history of that time, of a plant that was had long thorns, maybe 2 inches long. And they made that, and they just pressed it down upon his head, and the blood began to run. And they mocked and they made fun of him. You know, and then when they got through mocking and make fun of him and slapping him, and you know, they stripped off his robe and they carried him out to a trained man to train to beat people to the inch of their life. Maybe one more lick would all it would take to take people's life. And he was so trained to take those cat of nine tails, they call it, and beat him to just the inch of his life. When they would beat him to his back and they stripped him of his clothes, and he was naked. And they beat him to, as I said, you couldn't recognize him. You have a son? If it says of your own son, you wouldn't have been able to recognize him. Jesus Christ kept on. Then when they got through beating him to where a human being could hardly take it, then that cross. They put that cross upon his shoulders, battered and beaten and bloody. Having to march up Golgotha's hill with that heavy cross upon his shoulder, being beat and everything they'd done to him. But they laid that cross upon his shoulders. Can you imagine the agony and the pain? No human words could not explain. Cannot even come close to what they've done to our Savior. But you see, he put that cross upon his shoulder and he began to drag. It wasn't just a little two before or a four before. It was a log. And he began to drag that up. Every bit of energy that he had, he began to drag it up until his physical strength was so drained from him as a man. It says that he began to bow under. Then they had a man named Simon or Amathea. Compelled him to carry his cross. But Jesus Christ would not quit. And what he showed me, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus was down through all that agony and pain, he turns his head and he looks out upon everyone here tonight. He says, I wouldn't quit. I kept on going. You see, there's so many people that used to serve Jesus. They used to come regular. They used to teach. They used to sing in a choir. Never missed a Wednesday. Always tithing. Always there for help. You see, but so many people has quit. But Jesus Christ, as he fell upon that cross, or he went down on the burning of that cross, he looked out. He says, why are you quitting? I didn't quit for you. I didn't quit for you. Yet we find so many. I cannot understand it. We find so many is not willing to keep going as Jesus did. There was a crowd there that day. As we think about Golgotha's hill, it's called Golgotha in Hebrew. Latin, it's called Calvary. It's called the place of the skull, where Jesus was crucified. It said outside the city, outside Jerusalem. I don't believe there were skulls laying around, but history tells us that it was a hill shaped like a form of a skull. A form of a skull. And Jesus Christ there gave his life all the way. Even under the burdens that he bowed beneath that load, he said that, you see, I won't quit. I have come to do my Father's will. And thank you, Jesus, for looking out into all eternity. For looking 2,000 years ahead and seeing no poor boy like me. Looking at this situation here this hour, to everyone's here, for all your family, all your loved ones, and all your friends, and for the world over, and he says, I did not quit for you. Why should you quit for me? This is the highest hill in the world. Well, you say, oh, Mount Everest or some of these other hills are higher. No, this is the highest hill in human history. From this hill, all history flows. And from this hill, all life flows. The highest hill, Golgotha's crown. A few verses of scriptures. Verse 33 and on, if I can. Picture the scene. I know I didn't do a good job of drawing a picture, but Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, is a great artist in the Word of God. And he drawed a much better picture than I can. But you see, the Holy Spirit of God to draw you a picture this hour. And I know, as I said before, whenever I was reading and I was lost and I read what they'd done to my Savior and how the soldiers beat him and how they laughed at him and spit at him and pulled his beard out. You see, and I tapped one of them on the shoulder. Hey, sir. I turned around, or when he turned around, it was my face. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head this title, this track, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the reality of the cross. Father, for those of us that are saved, we know, Father, it is the great power and a great plan of salvation for the whole world. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you did, that you did not stop. You did not quit. Everything was done to you. I know the Bible says that you had us all on your mind. You had us on your heart. And you would not quit. Father, forgive us, Lord, all of us. When we have failed, we have quit, we have backed up, and we have stopped not serving you, not being obedient, as we should be in all the areas of our life that you have given us this day. We pray, God, that the cross might move us again, as it should, and for us to understand what really happened that day and what it means to us this hour. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. In verse 32 that I did not read, it says, And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by the name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. After Jesus Christ bowed beneath that load, you see, there was a man just passing by. You know, and then they compelled him to carry his cross. You know, there's a lot of people got saved that way, just come in, you know, just passing by. They didn't really want to come, but decided they would come anyway. Maybe their mother and their daddy might have made them come. The wife might have made the husband come. The husband might want the wife to come, whatever it might be. He was just there compelled. He was just there, so he just was compelled to do that. Pulled out and into duty. A lot of times that's what the Holy Spirit will do when people come to church. He'll just attack them. And before they leave, they'll be saved. Now, Simon, you see, he saw the death of the Lamb of God, and he was sacrificed that day. And he came by circumstances. Why are you here today? The conviction of his soul. And Matthew draws that picture there of the soldiers there in verse 34. They gave me vinegar to drink. These soldiers, you see, they was calloused. They was unmoved by what took place. You see, I believe we are all so calloused today of the moving of the Spirit of God, of the moving of what Jesus Christ done for us. We hear the songs, and we hear the message, and we read the word, but we're not moved as we should be moved today. But these soldiers, they were so callous, unmovable by what was taking place, and we're not too far behind them. We're so callous by what really happened, and it really don't move us like it should. It was just routine to them, and sometimes it's just so routine for us. Well, it's just time to go to church. What time? Well, I guess I better go. Some people don't even get that close. But just so routine in our worship to Jesus Christ. It just don't move them, the unconcerned. It just don't move people. Familiarity just breeds contentment, as we see. Even when you hear a sermon, it don't move you like it should move you. And that old rugged cross. That old rugged cross, such a sweet song, and seemed like the words, it just passes over our head. And hardly gives a thought to the words. Here's old Simon. There's a lot of people. Old Simon, he saw what was happening. But then sometimes, you know, we read our Bible, you know, and we read where they crucified Jesus Christ, and it's so familiar to us. And our heart ought to always be touched and moved by the cross of Calvary. It ought to stir us, into our gratitude and our thanksgiving for what he's done for us. Every day I thank God for salvation. And there's so many areas of salvation that comes to my mind every day, even forgiveness. I named several of them this morning. He says, I'll give you a cup of joy. I'll give you a cup, you know, that it runneth over. So many of the applications we have through the Bible because of our salvation. And we don't even touch the hem of our salvation in this life to know what Christ has done for us. But yet we're not moved by what he has done for us and our gratitude. But you see, Matthew, he paints that picture about that crowd, about the chief priest and the elders and the thieves that was there. But he continuously to draw this picture in verse 37. And he said, you know, he put that first track up. This is Jesus, the King of the Jew. The first gospel track. He continues to draw this beautiful picture. It says there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A horrible death. No one's never died like Jesus Christ had died on that cross that day. Verse 39 says, and they that passed by, they just mocked him, blasphemed him, and just wagged their head. At the time that Jesus Christ was on that cross of Calvary, it was a Passover time, you remember, the three great feasts that the Jews had to go. The males, especially the males, the men, had to make that travel at least three times a year. There were seven of the feast days. These were the greatest of the feast days. This was what they called the Passover. There were so many people at Jerusalem that day, crowding the streets. So many people. And they saw the cross outside the city, Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. And you know, so many people today, they hear about Jesus Christ and they just kind of shake their head and they just keep going on. Just like us sitting here today, and old Matthew described what happened, we just shake our head and just don't give us any feeling of what really happened. But the details, I said, you know, God did not show us a lot of the details in the Word of God, what really went on that day. He leaves that for the Holy Spirit and for your imagination, what it was really like. It don't tell us about whenever the nails was being driven in his hand, about the blood gushing out. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find how many licks it took to drive that nail through both of his feet into that log. You don't find how many licks it took. It don't tell you how many men was there. It don't tell you a great detail of what happened. It don't tell how deep the hole was or how big the log was, the cross that he was nailed on. It don't tell how big the nails were, how they had drove into him. But you see, he just leaves that up to the Holy Spirit to draw that picture for each and every one of us. But I want you to know that Jesus kept on as he was dying for the sins, not for your sins and my sins, but the sins of the whole world. That day there was enough of blood shed for every sin that ever been placed on this earth. There was enough of blood to cover those sins. If we just accept what he done. Dying there for the sins of the world. Verse 40 and on it also says, and saying that thou destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and the elders and said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and then we'll believe him. The mockery of a man in that condition, the mockery and the shame of his own brethren, the Jews, what they did to him that day. Jesus Christ did not save himself so he could save you and I. He was the onlyest man that didn't have to die. But he chose to die. You don't have a choice. If Jesus Christ don't come back, you're going to die. But he didn't have to die. He chose to die, and he chose that way. Why did Jesus Christ stay on that cross? Why is he pulled that old heavy cross up that hill? Why did he stay on that cross? Was it the nails? No, it was a love. It was a love as he looks into your eyes and looks into your heart. He said, Father, I died for that person. And I want you to know he died for you and he died for your family. He died for your friend. He died for the whole world. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Golgotha's crowd. But you see, there was a cry came. A cry coming. Verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Darkness. And this was a supernatural darkness. When Jesus Christ was born, darkness turned to light. Whenever Jesus Christ died, light turned to darkness. Seemed like God just wanted to wrap a veil around the dark deeds of the sacrifice that was taking place that day of his son. The sacrifice that no one could see it. Because you see, in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. And as it went on, there was a temple. And in that temple, in that tabernacle, that you know there was a brazen altar. That's where the sacrifice was. It was high. It was up on a little mound. As y'all know, y'all saw many pictures of it. It formed in the Bible. It tells about this. And normally nobody could see this, but a priest that would have this fire built. But it was always high enough that you couldn't just see it. You had to get up on this mound, and the priest would do this and look over at the sacrifice. You see, God drawed a curtain around the sacrifice of his son. Nobody could see. It was dark that day. Out of that darkness, but there come a cry. Can you imagine, can your ears imagine the cry that came from the lips of Jesus Christ that day? You've heard your babies cry. Your son, your kids, your grandkids, they ever got hurt? Mothers, fathers, you know that you hear your kids cry a lot. But there's something different when they get mad or when they want something, they cry. But there's a different tone of their voice when they get hurt and they cry. Can you imagine this cry? It was a mystery cry. And it says in verse 46, my God, why have thou forsaken me? That was the cry. The tone of his voice, why have you forsaken me? There's been many a person that asked me why about many things that happened in their life. Why did this happen? Why did this person die? Why did this person get sick? Why did this happen to me? All this different whys. And I tell you, I don't know why, but I know one thing. All the whys of the world is wrapped up in this one why, because Jesus Christ died for that why, no matter what it is. Always. Now, Jesus Christ, it was a mystery cry because Jesus Christ has always been in fellowship with the Father. In the book of Genesis, in fellowship with the Father, a mystery cry. But now something happened at Calvary, Golgotha. There was a change in relationship in Jesus Christ between the Son and the Father. You see, Jesus Christ many times says, Father, I have come to do thy will. Father, you always hear my prayers. Father, Father, this day, this hour, this moment. There was a change of relationship between the Father and the Son. He did not call him Father that day. He called him God. God. Why was there a change in that relationship? Because God, a holy God, could not look upon sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin, but he was made sin for you and I. He took all of our sins. And a holy God could not look with holy eyes upon the sins of the world upon his Son. That's when he said, God, God, why have you forsaken me? Abandoned. Again, in the Old Testament, whenever they, once a year, they would bring two goats for the sin of the nation of Israel. The priests would take and kill one goat, catch the blood in a basin of water, go into the Holy of Holy on the mercy seat, sprinkle that blood. There was another goat that was called the scapegoat. This scapegoat was took out by the priests out into the wilderness, out into the woods many, many miles away, and he was turned loose. Never be seen no more. To be abandoned. This was an illustration that your sins was covered with the blood of Jesus Christ there on that mercy seat by the sprinkling of that blood. And it also represents that scapegoat. It means he was abandoned. And you see, all your sins is abandoned, forgotten by God. This scapegoat, totally abandoned. And then Jesus Christ, my God, why have thou forsaken me? But you see, there was no answer from heaven. You will not find no answer in the Word of God where God called back to his Son. There was no answer. Only through the pages of the Bible of you find out in the verses of Scriptures. Habakkuk 1 and 13 says, here's one of the why, thou art a pure eye than behold evil. And Jesus Christ was sent for all of us and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The answer come back in the Scriptures. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Why? Well, all the worlds. Why all the suffering? Why all the evil? Why all the pain? Why all the murders? God answered the death of my Son is answered all these whys. But you see, there's also this cry of victory. In verse 50, it's talking about yielding. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yield up the ghost. Yield. Gave up his life. Verse 51 says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Again, Old Testament ceremony. The temple, there was a veil between the holy place and the holies of holies, that you could not look into the holies of holies. Only the high priest would go into the holies of holies, and that was only once a year. Whenever Jesus Christ gave up the ghost and said it is finished. It said that that veil was rent by God. It says from the top to the bottom, man did not do it. Man could not have done it. It meant the Holy was open for all of us to go in. Every one of us. You don't have to come to me to pray for you. I'll pray for you, but you can pray for yourself because you can take your request right into the holy place of God. Jesus Christ is there. You see the temple there now that you look right straight into the holy place of God. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 also tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he have consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Boldly. That means I can come with confidence into the very holy place of God. And it says also the priest, whenever Jesus Christ was claiming to be God, it says the high priest tore his garments. You see, the high priest didn't really know what he was doing when he tore his garments because that is forbidden in scriptures. That was forbidden by the law for a priest to tear his garments. Priest was never to tear his garments. But then this action of the priest just tore his garments. Really what he was doing was signaling there would be no more priest as you know it now. That time is over with. God opened up priesthood of believers that you and I here this day are priests because we ourselves, as I said, can go in to the holies of holies. Now we are a priest. No more sacrifice. No more animals. Anytime you want to, we can go to the Lord ourselves. Verse 51, 52, and 53, as it says in verse 53, and came out of the grave, he said, at that day after the resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It says, many there come out of that grave. What does that mean? It means, see, there was a resurrection, and you and I also will have a resurrection one day if we go through the grave. And then you see, there was a crowd that was there. There was a cry that come from Golgotha. But then also there was the crowns. Verse 54 tells us, now when the centurion, the soldiers, they was with him, watched Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, this, truly this was the Son of God. And it says, truly, they knew it was, guaranteed, this was the Son of God. Those that affirmed that he was who he said he was that day. Their testimony. Can you have a testimony this day? If I just say, do you have a testimony that Jesus Christ is really who he said he was? I've met Jesus with my spiritual eyes. He's who he said he was. And you know those there attended to him there in verse 55 and 56. And many women was there beholding afar off, which father Jesus from Galilee ministering to him. Among them was his mother. As you think about this lady's mother, you know it's a gracious privilege to be a mother and to teach and to lead your children to Jesus Christ. What a great privilege. There was women there. There were soldiers there. And then we find also those assisted to him, that old secret disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, in verse 57. And when even was come, there came a rich man, that's him, of Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself was Jesus' disciple. Here comes old Joseph. He was a secret disciple until that time. You know, a lot of people say, you know what, they're a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. But that day, you know what happened? That cross, seeing Jesus Christ, what really happened to him, or to burn away all the shame of anybody to let people know that I'm for Jesus Christ. There's so many people ashamed of Jesus Christ, but it burned away, and he could say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Can you say that this day? I'm not ashamed of Jesus for what he's done for me. I'm not ashamed of the cross. And my message to you this hour, as I picture this so plain by the painting of Matthew in the scriptures, as Jesus Christ going up upon that cross, carrying that load upon him. And under that load is he falling down. Then he looked at me. He looked at me. How many times have you been ready to quit on Jesus? They people sitting here at this church, how many times have you say, well, I think I just quit? I'm ready to just quit going to church. I'm ready to quit teaching. I'm just ready to quit. How many times have you said you're ready to quit? I quit every Monday morning. Jesus Christ looked at me, and Jesus Christ is looking at you. Sometimes we feel bad. We don't feel like coming. We don't feel like this. We don't feel like that. I wonder, with all our aches and our pains, and Jesus Christ looked at you with all your aches and pains, and he said, I kept on for you. Why don't you keep on for me? The highest hill this world has ever seen is called Golgotha Hill. Has become the song of invitation. And Jesus Christ is looking at you this hour. It should move us to know what Christ has done for us. I'm not ashamed of the cross, and I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but I can tell you what I am ashamed of. I'm ashamed of my service. Now, many times I'm ashamed of myself. For even sometimes saying, you know, I don't feel like I do this. I don't feel like I need to do that. You ever say, get the mully grubs where you at on Wednesday night? How about Sunday school? He's looking at you. He's watching you. He's looking back underneath that cross of that load he shared for you. He says, I won't quit and I won't give up. Why are you? As we stand and sing.